Have any of you thought before that I would just like to buy a cabin somewhere up in the mountains and a whole bunch of land and just get away from this whole mess of a world that we live in? Anybody? Okay. I know a lot of you have because you've told me that before in conversations. The other day, I don't remember what we were doing. We were driving back from town. We were on the north side, and so we were coming down Baxter, I think it was. And Stephanie said, you know, it looks like there's a place back there where they're, like, building a family compound. She said there's, like, a street, and then they're, like, leveling a bunch of land, and it looks like there's, like, several trailers. She said, it looks like they're building some kind of family compound to live on. And I said, you know, that doesn't sound like too bad of an idea, actually. Now, I have to admit, my daughter Elizabeth is home this weekend, and so I had everyone in the car, all five of my kids, and we were all driving back together. So, you know, when you look in the rearview mirror and see all five of the kids back there, sounds kind of good just to move on this little family compound all by ourselves and get away from everything. Now, in our study of Romans, I think sometimes when we read Romans 12:2 at the beginning of chapter 12 that we were in not too long ago, and we read something like this, where it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We might say, man, I'm excited about that. I'm ready to, I don't want to be transformed to this world. I actually would like to have my own place far away from this world, be very different than everyone else. In fact, I don't want to have anything to do with the world. And we might say, I like Romans 12 too. Great verse. It's going to be my life verse. Don't be transformed to this world, but instead build a family compound somewhere off in the mountains and never talk to anybody again. Unfortunately, if you remember right after that verse, then we read a whole bunch of verses about how you have to interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ and how we need each other and how we're all part of the body. So we can't just go off and be by ourselves. But then you might say, well, that's not too bad because I like you guys. And so you can come up to my family compound every once in a while and we'll hang out. But then after that, we read a whole bunch of verses about how you have to love your enemies, right? And pray for those who persecute you. And that doesn't sound like fun at all. And now all of a sudden we get to Romans chapter 13 and it's going to tell us about how we have to interact with our government, which doesn't sound like any fun. In fact, some of us would like to avoid the government even more than we'd like to avoid our enemies. Anybody like that out there? But unfortunately, Scripture does not let us off that easy. And here is, as we get into today, here's something I want us to remember. Even though we are not conformed to this world, we are still required to be active participants in this world. You know, there's entire churches that have been built around the idea of getting completely away from the world and not interacting with them at all. But if we read Romans chapter 12, we read chapter 13, we realize that even though we're not conformed to this world, we're still required to be active participants in this world. As difficult as personal relationships can be, I think one of the most confusing aspects of Christian life is actually how we interact with, how we comply with, how we disagree with, or how we rebel against the government. There's been all different kinds of ideas about how that works. And, you know, personal relationships, like we talked about these last few weeks, those are difficult. How to interact with brothers and sisters in Christ, how to interact with those people who don't like us, how to interact with people who treat us bad. Those are things we deal with on a regular basis. But I think there's a lot of confusion. And this is all throughout history, and I think it's also today in America, about how do Christians as individuals and how do we as the church interact with our government? What does that look like? And how is that supposed to take place? Well, today in chapter 13, Paul gives us some very clear instructions on how Christians interact with the government. And so our passage for today is Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. It says this. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that, as always, you would just open up our hearts and minds, that you would remove the barriers that we have. I think maybe this subject, a lot of us might have more barriers than a lot of the other subjects in Scripture. And so I just ask that you remove those barriers that exist in our hearts and our minds, that we would be open and attentive to hear what you have to say. Not our own opinions, but what you have to say. And Lord, we would be accepting of that. It's our desire to go from this place changed. We want to be more like Christ. We want to be in more obedience, closer to you than when we arrived today. And so, Father, I ask that you would do that through the Scripture, and that you would do that through your word today. We desire to be your people. Help us to come to your Scriptures today with a pure desire to be your people. And then through that, that you would speak to us and change us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Even though it doesn't seem like it at the beginning, Father, we're going to see how this Scripture brings great glory to Jesus Christ today. And so, Father, I ask that he would be glorified in this place, that my words would no longer be my words, but they would be yours, that I would decrease and you would increase. And Lord, that you would move me out of the way to such an extent that people would really go here forgetting what Shane said and just simply remembering how you spoke to their hearts individually today. And so, Father, overcome our barriers, overcome our preconceived notions, overcome me and my weakness and shortcomings. Father, overcome today and speak loud and clear in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Relationship Between Christian and Government. The relationship between Christian and government. And I think there's three things that he lays out very clearly here. And the first one is government's authority. Paul tells us where the authority that government has, where it comes from. The second one is government's service. What is their purpose? Why do they exist? What are they supposed to be doing? If God has given them the authority, then what are they supposed to do with it? And finally, we're going to talk about the Christian's responsibility. As believers, as Christians, what does that mean for us? What are we supposed to do because of the two other things that he's taught us? And as you look at the outline, yes, I do realize that verse 5 is missing. That is not a mistake. And that's because we're gonna get there. I'm going to show you verse 5 does something really cool in this passage, and I'm going to show you that when we get there. So I do realize it's missing from the outline, but there's a reason for that. So as we jump into this, I want to really ask you today to throw away your preconceived notions, to make a real commitment to dedicate yourselves to the truth of God's word today. Not what you've heard from politicians on one side or the other, not what you were taught as you grew up, not your personal opinions of how things should be. One of the most difficult things to do anytime we come to the Scripture, and this is true for me every single week as I prepare a message, is to come with a complete open mind to say, God, teach me what your word says, not what I want it to say, not what I desire for it to say, but teach me what it truly says. And so I'm going to ask all of you to do that today with this passage. And hopefully if we do that by the end, we're going to see what God is accomplishing through all this, because there is a beautiful teaching in this that is much bigger than just a teaching about the government that we're going to see by the end of today. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2 and what he has to say about the government's authority. Verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 13, it says, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities," and here's the reason, "since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." If you've read the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, this especially shows up in the Old Testament, but I'm going to show you several examples today. One thing that is abundantly clear over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament is that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of this world. And he gives them to and takes them away from anyone he pleases. That is true all throughout Scripture from the very beginning all the way until the end. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, there is a story in almost every single book where God explains, "I am sovereign over these kingdoms, and I give them to who I want to give them to, and I take them from whom I want to take them to, and it all because of my purposes and what I'm accomplishing." I've got some passages I want to put up there for you if you're really a note taker today. But here's some that you can look up. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8. This is a really important one. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15 through 16. Isaiah 41, 2 through 4. Jeremiah 27, verses 5 through 6. And then we're going to look at some of these stories a little later today in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This point is so important. I don't know if you picked it up, but in those two verses, Paul reiterates it three times in two verses, that God is the one who gives authority. If there is any authority, it comes from God. And this is not just true of great and righteous rulers. If you spent any time in the Old Testament, quite often God gives authority to evil rulers in order to punish people for what they've done. Even the ruler that sent Jesus to the cross was only able to do so because God gave him the authority to do it. Jesus himself says that in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. "So Pilate said to Jesus, 'Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' And what is Jesus' answer? 'You would have no authority over me at all,' Jesus answered him, 'if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin.'" Jesus is saying the only reason, Pilate, that you're standing in a place of authority right now is because God has given this authority to you. And whether you release me or send me to the cross, it is only because of the authority that God has given you. So remember this, all government authority comes from God. It is only there because he has allowed it and he's given it. So all government authority comes from God. And because of this, we're given a universal command in this passage to submit to the authorities. But our submission is not just because government is ordained by God. There's more to it than that. And that's the government's service in verses 3 and 4. That's the next point that he gives us. Verses 3 and 4, back in Romans chapter 13, says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong." We also submit to the government because the government serves a purpose. There's a reason for the government. There's a great word in verse 4, servant. Servant. It is God's servant. Now, the literal Greek word there is diakonai, which is where we get our word deacon. It's a servant for God. Government is there to serve God, to do his work. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of the people serving in government saw themselves as God's servants for us and for God and not authorities to rule over us and tell us what to do. It'd be great if everybody in government had this perspective that we're taught in Scripture. So what exactly is the service that they provide? Very simply put, the government is meant to reward good and punish evil. That's what it tells us in those two verses. That's the government's job, to reward good and to punish evil. Now, here's what's great about that. That's the answer to a question that we asked back in Romans chapter 12. When we read a couple other verses we don't really like and we don't really want to do. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, remember this? We said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's sight. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, God says. I will repay. And after we read that, we asked the question last week, but what happens to evil people? What happens to these evil people if I can't pay them back, if I can't have vengeance on them? How are they punished? How are they kept in check? How come evil people, what keeps evil people from continuing to do evil to other people? And he gives us the answer in chapter 13, doesn't he? This is the government's job. They're the ones who are supposed to enact God's wrath, his punishment, on people who do evil. That's how evil is kept in check. And he uses very strong words here. He says the government doesn't carry the sword for nothing. That's the sword in Scripture, and both in Paul's writings and throughout the Bible, is a symbol for punishment, and sometimes punishment even death, like capital punishment. So that's a serious word there. The government doesn't carry the sword. God gives them the authority to punish. That's what they're there for. So government's service to both God and to us is to reward good and punish evil. That's their job. Government's service to God and their service to us is to reward good and to punish evil. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter almost exactly echoes this exact same thought, this exact same teaching. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, here's what he says. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. That's the instructions in 1 Peter. Which is a good transition to that funny little verse that I was telling you about in the introduction, verse 5. Back in Romans chapter 13, verse 5 is kind of an aside. It's an interesting point that it throws out here. Here's what verse 5 says. Therefore, you must submit. He's already told us that we need to do that. But here's what he says in verse 5. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. You submit not just because of wrath, not just because you're afraid of being punished, but you submit because of your conscience. What does he mean by that? One reason to obey, to submit to the government, is because we fear God and we fear punishment. But that's not the only reason. Paul gives us another one that I think is an even better one. Submit because of your conscience. We submit not simply because it's the safest thing to do, but because it's the right thing to do. Not just because it's safest, because it keeps us from punishment, but because it's right. Here's what I mean by that. A life and conscience that has been transformed by God should naturally desire to be in harmony with authority. If our life has been transformed by God, like we've talked about all this time, that kind of a life, that kind of a conscience has a natural desire to be in harmony with those who are in authority. That's something we should desire. So submit, not just because it keeps you safe, but because it's the right thing to do. It matches up. It goes along with the conscience that God has given you. Which then leads us to the last thing that he says, and that's the Christian's responsibility. What do we do? Verses 6 and 7 say, "And for this reason, you pay taxes. Since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks, pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor." Now what these verses really are, verses 6 and 7, are what it means to submit. Basically, this gives the definition of submit, because you've been talking about submitting this whole time. How exactly are we called to interact with our government? What exactly is our responsibility in all this as Christians? Now, here's what's interesting. I talked about servant earlier in the government as a servant. In verse 6, that word servant is actually a slightly different word, and it means ministers. Submit because they are God's ministers. Now, wow, that's a strong word. Let me show you a couple other places where that same word is used. Paul uses it talking about himself in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister." That's actually the same word as servant that he used in verses 6 and 7 in Romans 13, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest to the gospel of God. "My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul refers to himself by that same servant word as a minister. And here's a really interesting one. The same word is used in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And it says this, and about the angels, talking about the angels now. He says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame." And the same word then in verse 14, a little further in that same Hebrews chapter 1. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation?" This is talking, whether it's talking about the government, whether it's talking about Paul, whether it's talking about angels, the point here is that they're doing God's work, so treat them accordingly. They're doing God's work, so treat them accordingly. Now, we don't like it probably when taxes show up in chapter 13. I hate paying taxes personally. You don't know how much my mortgage went up this year because of taxes. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, Jesus teaches on the same thing. So the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap Jesus by what he said. So they went, they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, the other disciples. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So here's the trap they're setting. They're trying to get Jesus to rebel against the government. And Jesus, in verse 18, perceiving their malice intent, said, "Why are you testing me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. Let me see it." They brought him a denarius. "Whose image and inscription is on this coin?" he asked them. "Caesar's," they said to him. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. I could preach 5 sermons on that one passage. But right now, the point is this. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And this is not just begrudgingly handing over your money. Because back in Romans chapter 13, it says we should honor those who are in place of authority. So it is actually giving them honor. We've seen the example of Jesus before Pilate. Even in that situation, Jesus showed him honor and respect right before he's getting sent to the cross. The same can be said of the apostles when we look throughout the stories of the book of Acts, when they're brought before Jewish authorities, when they're brought before Roman authorities, even in those horrible situations, they show respect. They're respectful. So very simply put, it is the Christian's responsibility to honor the authorities that God has established. It is the Christian's responsibility to honor the authorities that God has established. Now, I have to tell you, this whole time, I can see a lot of scowls out there. Some of you are, you know, kind of fidgeting and squirming in your seats. You don't really like this. Because you're thinking, I know this. But Pastor Shane, have you seen our politicians? Pastor Shane, did you hear about the law that they just passed? Pastor Shane, they seem to be punishing good and rewarding evil all the time. But Pastor Shane, I do want to close today, and this is going to be our final thought as we go through, and I want to close today with some exceptions, because they do exist. But before I do that, I want to reiterate, because I think this is a very important point, in Romans chapter 13, Paul does not give any exceptions, does he? In all the verses we just read, Paul does not say, but, anywhere in there. He gives no exceptions in this passage. He just says, here's the way it is. Here's how you need to behave. With that being said, we have to talk about the fact, and here's an important point, the gospel does not allow for tyranny nor anarchy. That's not what God desires. He does not desire tyrants nor anarchy. The ideal of Christianity is neither tyrants nor lawlessness. That is why we have to carefully balance today's teaching, today's passage, with the exceptions that we do see in Scripture. Because we do see God's people and godly men and women not doing exactly the things Paul says. So first of all, and this is an important one, the fact that the authority is given by God does not mean that those in power do not misuse their authority sometimes. That happens. And that they are not held responsible by God for the misuse of that authority. I have to say, some of our leaders are going to have a rude awakening when they stand before the Lord someday. And he says, what did you do with the authority I gave you? It's not going to be a good day for them. Secondly, we know that Paul understands that there is a time and a place for an exception to some of these rules because we saw him do it in his own life. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 25, Paul giving his own testimony says, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. We know that many of Paul's New Testament letters are written from where? Prison. He wrote them from prison. All because there were times that he decided not to submit to authorities. But how do we know? I mean, he gives us a very clear teaching in Romans chapter 13, and yet we can say, Paul, you didn't do that sometimes. So how do we know? What's our guide for these exceptions? That's what I want to close with today, is giving you a little bit of a guide. So let me give you a few passages that hopefully are going to help us out. The first one comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And what I want you to do as I look through, I'm going to read you several stories here. And as I read you these, I want you to pay close attention to the one thing that is the same in every single one of these stories. Exodus chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, says, when you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it is a daughter, she may live. But the midwives that he was talking to feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. They were disobedient to the command. Now, we're going to talk about probably some of the most famous examples in all the Old Testament Some of you already know what book I'm going to right now. The book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Verses 13 through 18. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." And then, of course, a little later, in the very same book, Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went together to the king and said to him, "May King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions, basically prays to any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed." So King Darius signed the written edict. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, the very first thing he did was disobey it. He went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed and gave thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about this edict. "Didn't you sign an edict that for 40 days any person who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "As a law of the Medes and the Persians, the order stands. It is irrevocable." Then they replied to the king, "Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day." As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Then these men went together to the king and said to him, "You know, your majesty, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance the king establishes can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you." Some of the most famous examples that we have there in the Old Testament. Now, a couple other guys that are pretty well known for disobeying direct orders are Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, here's a story about Peter and John, beginning in verse 18. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And then in the very next chapter, chapter 5, verses 28 through 33, here's what they're doing. "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name?" Yes, it was just in the last chapter. "Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And then a little later in verses 40 and through 42, after they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus again and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, first of all, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully, rejoicing that they suffered on behalf of Jesus' name. And then what does it say next? Every day they went out and disobeyed the order they had just gotten. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, here's what all of those stories have in common. Basically, the phrase that Peter and John say, is it right to obey you rather than God? That was the decision they had to make in every single one of those instances. Is it right to obey you rather than God? Here's what I want you to remember. We submit to our government. We are commanded by God to submit to our government right up until the point that obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. That is the only excuse. That is the only moment. We obey right up until obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. In every one of those stories, that's what it comes down to. At that point, we must obey God rather than men. But here's what I want to point out about every single one of those stories we just read. The emphasis is always on obedience to God rather than rebellion against the government. The emphasis in there is never rebellion. Do you notice every single one of those stories, what they said is, I'm sorry, but I have to obey my God. None of those stories like, oh, I'll show you, even when they're thrown in lions' dens and flogged and everything else, even when they're killed in the New Testament, it's never, I'm going to stand up to you, government. It's always like, I'm sorry, but I have to obey my God. I have to obey my God. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is always on obedience to God, not rebellion against the government. Before we close, one last thing has to be said about each one of those instances. Do you notice in each and every case, they faced the consequences for not submitting? Sometimes they were thrown in a furnace and rescued. Sometimes they were thrown in a lion's den and the mouth of a lion was closed. Sometimes they were flogged and they were beaten. And sometimes they were killed. But every single time they faced the consequences for that disobedience. And this is exactly the example that Christ gave us. Way back at the beginning of the sermon, I read you a passage from 1 Peter, and I want to close with that passage today because I only read part of it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, this is what I started with today. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors as those who are sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil, and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorant of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slave. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God and honor the emperor. But it doesn't stop there. It gets even harder. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also the cruel ones. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Let no wrong be found in you, just like your Savior. Sometimes you will find great favor with the authorities because of your goodness. Sometimes it'll bring you suffering. But in everything, it should point to Jesus. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you call us to hard things. If it were left up to us, there's a lot of things you call us to that we wouldn't do. We don't want to do. But Lord, it was left up to us and we were destroying our lives. We were living in disobedience to the God who loves us. We were wandering further and further and further from righteousness. We had dug ourselves into a hole of condemnation that we could never get out of. And you came and you rescued us. And so, Lord, thank you that it's not left up to us. Thank you that you teach us, that you show us the right way. And so, Lord, just strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be attentive to the ways that you show us. And strengthen us, empower us to live out those ways. Lord, today I want to thank you that we do live in the United States of America. We have brothers and sisters all over the world right now that are literally dying for their faith. Some places by the thousands. And we still get a vote for the people who rule over us. And we still get to come together today in no fear of our government. That might not be the case in the future, I don't know. But Lord, today, your goodness to us is incredible. In just the sense of our daily lives and our abundance and our wealth and our freedom. My goodness, God, you've been so good to us. But that goodness pales in comparison to the goodness that you have shown us in our salvation. And so, Lord, teach us to live out these truths, to let no evil be found in us. And just like Jesus in the coin, just like Daniel in the lion's den, that no one would be able to claim evil against us. Father, maybe there might come a point where we can't submit to our authorities because of what you called us to do. But Heavenly Father, in every way, let us not be rebels, troublemakers. Lord, let us honor the authorities that you have put in place right up to the point that we can't. And for the purpose of people seeing us and glorifying our Savior. Lord, teach us that that's a hard road to walk and it means something different in every place and every time. But show us what that looks like in 2026 in the United States of America. Show us what that looks like, Father. Empower us to do it because our lives need to point to Jesus. Our lives are going to come and go like a breath. But what we do for you lasts forever. So, Father, do that work in us and through us. Because we want to see people come to the incredible truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the way that you've worked in our lives. Let that be our one true mission every single day. Thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you. We live for you. Let our lives glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.